Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10 a.m. We are located just north of 51st Street on Lynn Lane in Broken Arrow. For more information, please check out our website at ablazechurch.org.
Well, today is the second message in our series on attitude. Last week, we introduced it and we're talking about consideration. What to consider? First, we consider Jesus Christ and the attitude that he had. We then consider ourselves. What kind of attitudes are we carrying around? Then we consider the possibility of a change in our attitudes, because perhaps our attitudes might be a little bit subnormal. And then what is the source? Where do we find that there is the power, empowerment for our attitudes to grow and to change and to become more like Jesus Christ? Today we're going to be talking a bit about construction of attitude. Now, remembering last week, we talked about the instrument that you have in the airplane that is the attitude indicator. I looked it up on Amazon, and for $175, you can get yourself an attitude indicator. I thought when I looked up for, attitude indicator, maybe it was some kind of a personality test, but it's actually some kind of an electronic instrument. So if the attitude is down, the attitude affects the performance of the plane. If the attitude indicator indicates you're going down, okay, you're going to keep going down. If you don't know what the attitude is and it's foggy out and you're flying, without instruments, you're going to crash right down. And I shared about how this guy who ran the hardware store in town, Don Swanson, actually, got killed that way. Now, the attitude maybe, going up, you can climb, but you do it too steep and you're going to stall. So attitude in our life affects our performance. It is a very important thing. And it's not just a thing, kind of a pop psychology deal, but this has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ, and he can improve our attitude. Our attitude affects our relationships. It affects just about everything within our lives. And God is a God of miracles, a God of healing, a God of restoration, so that we can live in a way that is really truly pleasing to God and is a benefit to us and also improves our witness. But the question comes, so where did you get that attitude? What are the sources of our attitudes? So it's a really good question, because we need to know how our attitudes get formed, if they are going to be reformed and changed. And how can our relationship with Jesus Christ actually transform and change our attitudes? Now, you all know people who've got a really bad attitude, a real sour attitude, a real negative attitude. And sometimes those people are even kind of proud of it and said, yeah, that's just kind of how I am. That's just sort of how I'm wired. I'm just kind of I find the problems with everything. I find the fault in everything. And I'm just kind of negative about everything. I took the test online. Yeah, and it shows that that's my personality bent. So that's how I am. And nothing's going to change it. Which is, by the way, a classic excuse for bad behavior. That's what it is. And it is an evidence of what the Bible calls sin, part of that sin nature in us. Well, attitude. All right, men, attitude. Have a good attitude. And you have something really, really important to tell your wife, just look at her, right? Eyeball to eyeball, hold both of her hands, and then she can't hit you when you tell her what it is. Attitude is really important. You know the parrot story about attitude. Well, there are actually two parrot stories where the son sends his mom a parrot as a birthday present. In the first story, he sends the parrot as a birthday present. A week later, he hadn't heard anything. And so he called, Mom, how did you like that bird I sent you? And she said, delicious. Then there's the other one that really has to do with attitude, and that is the lady, she got the parrot from her son, and however, this parrot was an adult parrot. It's kind of its character and personality was already formed, and it had a whole string of really, really nasty, abusive, curse words, etc. It was the grossest thing you'd ever want to find. And so she thought, I'm going to retrain this parrot, so I'm only going to say nice things, positive things, upbuilding things, encouraging things, and it's going to change by example. But the bird never changed. It kept on getting worse. So she thought, okay, I'll fight fire with fire. So she then began speaking in abusive ways to the parrot and even inventing a few new curse words. And the parrot only got more agitated and got worse. In desperation, finally, she grabbed the bird. She opened up the freezer and stuck it in. Boom, put the lid down. A terrible fuss in there and a lot of scraping around and everything. And then finally, everything's quiet. So, oh no, I left him in too long. Something terrible has happened. So she opened up the lid and he comes walking up her arm and says, oh, I am so sorry that I have spoken so rudely and so badly. I said, I am sorry, I'm changing my ways. And about when she's going to ask, well, what changed your mind? Said, by the way, what did that chicken in there do? Okay, attitude, really, really important. Now, the Bible has some incredible examples for us about attitude. Now, take, for example, Job. Everything was going bad in Job's life, right? He lost his family, he lost his flocks, he lost his health, and his wife says, and why don't you just curse God and die? But in the midst of all of this, it says that Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job, what an attitude the guy had. Or let's look at a case history here of the Apostle Paul. Paul and Silas are on their second missionary journey. They've come to the city of Philippi. There is a woman who has a spirit in her, a demon in her that enables her to do fortune telling. And her owners, they're making a lot of money with this. And so one day, provoked, Paul just turns her and he commands that demon to leave her. The demon leaves her and she can't tell fortunes anymore. Well, these guys are pretty upset with Paul and Silas. And they make some false charges and they end up in jail. Well, can you imagine? There's Paul and Silas in jail. And imagine the first century jail, you know, not exactly plush accommodations. There's no workout gym there for them, no TV, no cable or anything like that. Probably no food either, straw that has a lot of lice on and fleas and so forth, rats running around the place. So you could think, and they're Roman citizens. They're not supposed to be treated in that way. And you can imagine, you know, if I had been in that situation, my attitude might not be very good. I'd be probably complaining. Well, so there are Paul and Silas. Can you imagine they're talking to each other? Hey, praise the Lord, look at here. Hey, this may be an opportunity to bring another person to Jesus. What do you think? Yeah, yeah. Well, what should we do? You have your devotional book? Oh, no, I didn't get that, and I don't even have my Bible. Hey, but we know some songs. Let's sing some songs. Okay, so they sing a song. And they say, hey, I got a real lively song. And so they start singing that song. God's listening, and he hears them singing that song. And you know, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's footstool. So, since they don't have a drum set there accompanying them, God says, okay, well, I'll be the drum set. And so he starts tapping his foot on this footstool, which is the earth. And guess what happens? There's an earthquake. And the earthquake opens up all the jail cell doors. And of course, everybody is in a kind of a panic, and especially the jail keeper. He's in a panic. He thinks they've all escaped. And Paul says, hey, don't hurt yourself, because the guy was ready to run himself through with a sword. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. He says, whoa, what shall I do to be saved? Now, that's a good question. If anybody asks you that question, you know what to say. And Paul did. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. Now, there's an attitude thing here, right? He had the right attitude. And God used that and did something and brought people into salvation as a result. And Paul, then years later, writing to the Philippians, says, and we heard it this morning, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul and Silas rejoicing in the midst of a bad situation. You see, We can't control the circumstances, but what we can control is our response to the circumstance. We cannot create the conditions, but we can respond with a good attitude to the conditions rather than a negative attitude. Paul continues to write, and I'm going to read it again because this is really quite important in Philippians 4, starting in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. This is a focal point. What's the focal point of your life? The problem or the possibility? Yeah. Wow. So keep the focus in the right place, the focus on Jesus Christ. And then let's continue on in Philippians 4, starting in verse 11. I have learned. By the way, learning means there's a struggle. It's going from one point to the next point. So Paul had to learn. I have learned in whatever situation I am how to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And concludes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, Paul decided he was not going to be the captive of the circumstances of his life. And as in 2 Corinthians, he describes a bit some of the circumstances of his life where he was persecuted, where he was stoned, he was left for dead, he was rejected, he was imprisoned, he was in shipwreck, and it goes on and on. But he knew, he had this confidence that he was loved by God, that he was chosen by the Lord to be one who would bring the good news to other people. He was one that was given the Holy Spirit. He knew that he was more than a conqueror through him who loved him. And so he had an attitude of rejoicing. You know, the different kind of attitudes. Think of these emojis. You know, you got the smiley face. What would that be? That would be a great attitude, a gratitude, or maybe a gladitude, all right? So you got the smiley face. Then you have the face with the where the mouth is turned down. That's a bad attitude. And we can go off that bad attitude into someone who's got a cloud over them all the time. That's a sad attitude. And one who's enraged. That's a mad attitude. So we want to have the right kind of an attitude. And Paul chose that kind of an attitude that was the positive one. Now, at one time, he had had a really bad attitude. He had a mattitude against Christians. You see, he was a legalist. He thought that you were made right with God by doing all the right things and keeping all of the rules. I mean, there was no rule keeper who was better at it than this guy named Saul, who later gets renamed to be Paul. All right. And he wanted to stop all the people that weren't making or keeping the rules the way he thought they ought to. And while he probably never himself threw the stone that killed someone or ran someone through with a sword, he saw to it that it happened to the Christians. He was a great persecutor until one day God arranged a meeting with him on the road to Damascus and everything changed, including the attitude of Paul. This is an incredible case history of where an attitude changes. And it changes all because of Jesus. This is a good time for us to check our own attitude. You know, do you have a battitude, sadditude, mattitude? Do you have gratitude or gladitude? What is your attitude? And what would people in your family or people you work with, how would they describe your attitude? I mean, I can always think of people who don't have the right attitude, or I can think of people who've got a really great attitude. But we have to begin to think about ourselves because, you see, we're not going to change anybody else. But we can choose, with the help of God, to have the right kind of an attitude. But we have to ask that question, so where do we get our attitudes? Attitudes, where do the components come from, the sources, the components? We're going to look at a couple of components. The first is a component that comes by way of birth. This is sort of a genetic sort of thing. And what do we have as natural tendencies? And if you've ever been a mother or father, you know that children are not all the same. You know, a child makes its arrival, and it's a very compliant child and just does everything. You know, how may I please you? What time would you like to get up in the morning? I won't cry before that time, and so forth. And then you got one who comes out. This one has been scratching his initials in your womb before it was even born. And this one, you know, comes out smoking a cigar, says, "All right, I'm in charge around here. And, you know, when I want something, I better get it, or you will be sorry." So you have these differences of attitude that kind of almost come out of the genetics. There are little tests you can take. There's, maybe the Briggs-Myers or the Taylor-Johnson temperament analysis. And a kind of a classic has four basic temperaments, you know, the phlegmatic, the melancholic, choleric, sanguine, but you know, there are certain things that that come into life, and for us to understand it, you see, when Adam and Eve were first created, did they have a good attitude? They had a perfect attitude, but things went south when they fell, and so there is a distortion, and things that could be a strength, like the defiant child. You know, when that temperament is taken over by the Holy Spirit, that can be an awesome thing in the service of God. The person who is compliant, as long as that person doesn't, get easily led away and led astray, that person can be an awesome worker for the Lord. Every kind of a temperament can, you know, has its strength. But the fall into sin distorts those things, and that's what we struggle with. That's that inner struggle that we have in our lives. Yeah, genetically, we inherit certain things, but now there are influences that alter these things or modify these things. Our experiences in life, they form certain expectations. Early in life, there's a kind of a formation that takes place. And in the book of Proverbs, in the 22nd chapter, it talks about train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Influences. Now, this, of course, speaks about what we think is in terms of the good influence that comes. But there are bad influences that come into people's lives as well. Now, for example, let's see how things can change, how things can shift. If you're in education, you probably know a little bit about the Hawthorne effect. And what that is there was an experiment in which in this particular school, the researchers just picked a bunch of names at random from that school. And they brought those names to the teachers and said, you know, the last test that we took, it indicates that this person is right on the edge of being able to have some fantastic learning increases. It's just right there. So the teachers, somehow, it came true, even though they were selected just at random, because the teachers believed that this person could do it, and because the teachers believed it, the kids believed it, and they began to do it. You see, there's a kind of a ceiling between what our potential is and what our performance is, a little invisible ceiling. Now, let me give you an example of how that can come about. Trained fleas, okay, you got this jar. And the fleas will never, even though they would be physically capable of jumping out, they don't. Why? It's because they have been trained. There was a lid that was placed on that was hot. And so when they would hit that hot, it would be pain. And so they never jumped quite that high again. So after a while, you could just take the lid off and none of them would jump out of there. And, you know, attitudes can do this. They can either facilitate our growing, our learning, our becoming, or they can inhibit it and leave us with a rather negative kind of a self-esteem. Or other exposures that come into our lives, like parenting. different styles of parenting. One is absent parents. Oh, they may be there, but emotionally, they are absent. They're not affirming the kids. The only kind of contact they have with the kids is when they have to slap them down. Okay. And scold them and discipline them. No, it's not disciplining, by the way. Discipline is more like the word disciple, making disciples of people, of Jesus, like Jesus would do. But sometimes there are abusive parents. Sometimes the kids are left just starving for affection. Fathers that never compliment their kids on anything are kids that end up with some deficits. There are these kinds of influences that come from early childhood. And attitudes don't just remain static. Attitudes change. They can grow or they can devolve and get worse. Again, depending on some of the things that happen in life and what the response is to those things, those conditions. And again, you cannot choose your conditions, you cannot choose the circumstances, but what you can choose would be what kind of an attitude that you are going to have. Paul, what was the major thing that changed his attitude? It was something that was absolutely profound, transformative. It was conversion, moving away from being the enemy of God to being the friend of God, met on that road by Jesus and his whole heart, his whole life absolutely changed. And his attitude was now a very different attitude. And he's the guy that could say, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He's the guy who could sing hymns while he is in jail there. So attitudes are not stagnant, should not be, but they can grow. They can become, you know, the right kind of a attitude. So choose your attitude. That's your responsibility. You need to choose, each one of us. We are not prisoners of our circumstances. We can choose an attitude. Now, people who go into recovery, let's say from some form of addiction, they probably, after they've had a recovery program and they get back out into the world, they're not going to change the circumstances around them. But when the attitude changes, then there is a possibility of recovery and freedom. And you see, it's not just other people that are the problem. But there is a tendency to blame other people or blame circumstances. Now, let's say, we got something coming up in June in the state of Oklahoma, and I don't know what your opinions are about this, but let's talk a little bit about that substance called marijuana. Now, let's say a person begins using it at the age of 15 and uses it pretty regularly. Now, there's something that begins to happen, and that is that the maturity level stops then at whatever age it is that the person starts. It stops. Now, let's say at age 22, a wake-up call comes and says, okay, I know a guy is a good friend, and he said that when he was in college, you know, that's all he would do is, you know, just be using drugs. And he flunked out, and then somewhere around his mid-20s, later 20s, he woke up one day and says, "How come everybody else is succeeding, and I'm still down here?" You say, because you see, it held the maturity level down. Now, a 15-year-old trying to work in a 22, 23, 24-year-old kind of a life, you know, it doesn't work real well. You can't change the circumstances, but you can change your attitude toward that. And as a matter of fact, it all can change. Now, think about influences in your life. Think about the circumstances of your birth. Think about your own attitude. And realize that you can choose probably something better than what prevails within your life. Biblical examples of choice. Okay, what about this guy named Joseph, hated by his brothers? They were so envious of him. No, it seemed like he had everything going for him. He was the favored one, but that was his downfall. And so he was taken by his brothers, thrown into a pit, and then sold to the Ishmaelites, who made a slave out of him, and then he was sold by the Ishmaelites to the Egyptians, and he was still, you know, kind of a prisoner. He was a captive. He was in the slave status, and he is accused of something that he didn't do. He ends up in jail, and there in jail, he still has a positive attitude. And as a result of him being in that jail, the whole economy of that prison system goes up. He eventually ends up as second in command in the whole kingdom of Egypt. Why? Well, because God was with him, and he recognized that God was with him. His attitude was a positive attitude. Okay, we move on. Like Joshua. Joshua, the commander of the people of God. But people would, you know, he was the second in command under Moses. And I can imagine that after Moses dies, and there's Joshua leading the people, and they say, yeah, oh, he's not bad, but he's no Moses. He's no Moses, you know, under the shadow of Moses all the time. But he had an attitude that led the people, and then at the final end, he could say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We move fast forward into history, come to a guy by the name of Daniel. Daniel, again, he's a kind of a prisoner. He is an exile who is does not have his full freedom, yet he uses the opportunity to worship the true God, and because he does that, he's thrown into a lion's den. So does he complain down there? God, where are you when it's going bad? You know, you have abandoned me, God. No, he just continues to praise God, trust God, no matter what. Why? Because, you see, the Holy Spirit has filled him with an attitude that is like that of Jesus Christ. And contemporaries of Daniel are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three men in the fiery furnace. Their attitude, no, we are not going to worship that statue. Our God can save us. And if not, we're not going to worship that silly statue anyway. Wow, what an attitude. It's a no matter what. They did not choose the conditions in which they are, but they did choose the attitude. And the Holy Spirit filled that attitude, and they were certainly spared. Now, having the right attitude doesn't necessarily mean all of a sudden now my conditions get better. No, but maybe you get better. You see, that's the whole thing. Did everything turn out right? Well, no, not all of it, some of it, but not everything. Well, did you turn out right? Ah, now that's the real question. That's the real challenge. But I can tell you about, okay, if we choose our attitude, but I can tell you about another choice that's even better and that's even bigger. The greatest choice of all is the choice that God made. God made. Even before the foundation of the earth, God made a choice. God knew your name. God knew what your need would be, even before it all began. And God had already in his heart, in his mind, a choice. He chose someone. God the Father chose the Son to be the one who would come to this earth, become incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and be made man to suffer for us under Pontius Pilate. Crucified, died, buried. What an incredible thing. What a choice that God made. What an attitude. Now, if God had an attitude of revenge, then what would happen to us? What could God do to us? If he said, all right, you guys messed up, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this whole planet. It's going to be like a little squishy ball in my hand, and I'm going to squeeze it until I squeeze the life out of every living person on that planet, and then I'm going to throw it away and forget that I ever did it. Did God do that? If God had done that, would he be justified in doing it? Yeah. But he didn't, because his attitude was one of absolute love. He had that gratitude, the great attitude. Well, that is the greatest choice. Now, let's look at that choice. Ephesians chapter 1, the fourth verse tells us this, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You see, just the fact that you are sitting in a house of God, listening to the Word of God, praising God in your song, that means that there was a choice that came before. And so, as a result of that, there is salvation made available to each one of us. Let's just think about how we apply this in our lives at this very moment, okay? We're challenged to look at our own attitudes, to see where have we come short. We recognize the brokenness that is inherent in us from birth, but we also recognize that there is a God who loved us even before we were born. Kind of like decision points. What are we going to choose? What sort of an attitude should you have toward yourself, toward others, toward God, toward circumstances? What kind of an attitude ought you to have? And maybe there are times when you said, boy, I wish I had a better attitude. But maybe we didn't quite come to that do point. Yeah, let's say, okay, now I'm going to do what is necessary to do. But think of several steps. The first one is the step of admission, confessing before God, saying, Lord, you know what? I have blown it. I have let the devil determine my attitude. I have let circumstances determine my attitude. I have let other people determine my attitude. Lord, I admit it's not the circumstances, not other people that are the problem. And you're not the problem, God. I guess that only leaves me. And so, Lord, I want to confess it. And now, Lord, I want to access from the treasury of your empowerment, the treasury of your goodness in the Holy Spirit, to receive from you that power, that sustaining, ongoing power for my attitude to be one that truly exemplifies the attitude of Jesus Christ, the kind of an attitude that allows me to be a positive, a coherent, a convincing witness before other people as you, Lord, work and move and love and serve in my heart and then in my life. Use my hands, Lord. Use my feet. Use my mouth. Use my mind to think your thoughts. Lord, I just want to surrender it all to you and let you be the Lord of my life. Lord, I've messed up, but I thank you for the fix-up that comes in Jesus, that I have been saved by his attitude. Now give to me, Lord, that same attitude. I ask this in his holy and his precious and his powerful name. Amen.